Happy Mother's Day to you moms. I forgot earlier, but I remember now. I hope that you have a wonderful day. And man, what a great day to remember our own moms and to thank God for them. We are not all mothers, but we all had a mom or have a mom or had someone who filled in for mom and was a blessing to us. And so praise God for these women who have been such a blessing in our lives. What a good day to remember them and to thank God for them. Another blessing today. From time to time, our elders have identified someone in the church who seems to have excellent character and who is doing good ministry in the church and who it seems God has blessed with the ability and the character to be a leader in the church, either as a deacon or as an elder. And our elders have asked me to announce to you today that they are considering appointing one of our brothers in this church as a new elder. And that man is Jack Campbell, and his wife, Aiko, also a person of excellent character. She is not with us today because she and their son, Bobby, are a little bit sick yet. They're, I guess, getting better, but not quite 100% yet, so they're at home, worshiping from home today, I would imagine. Jack and his wife are willing to accept this position if the church and the elders think it wise. And you know, this is a joyful and sobering thing. It's joyful because we are looking at the possibility of appointing another leader in the church to bless the church and to strengthen our eldership and to encourage and lead us. It's sobering because as Jack has pondered, and Aiko too has pondered quite a bit recently, it is a big responsibility. Caring for the spiritual health of other people and of God's church is a sobering responsibility. Well, it's been our congregation's tradition for many years now that when the elders decide that it's the right time to perhaps appoint a person as an elder or as a deacon, they present that person, that person's name to the church, and they give 2 weeks for you to respond. And so they would like for you to consider whether Jack might be a good person to be an elder in our church, whether he would be a good leader, and to consider if there are any reasons why he should not take that role. And so they would like you to communicate with them, the elders, let them know what you're thinking. And if there is, in the next 2 weeks, no scriptural reason found why Jack should not be appointed as an elder, and if our current elders continue to feel that this is what God is encouraging the church to do, then they will appoint Jack as an elder on May 23rd, 2 weeks from today. And so the elders would request that you would do two things for them. First, pray. That's what Christians always do first, right? Is pray. And so pray for Jack and Aiko, pray for the elders, pray for wisdom for all, and ask God to see to it that his will be done. And so pray. And then the second thing, please talk with our elders. Let them know what you think, positive, negative, hesitant, excited, whatever it might be. If you think Jack would do a great job, please let the elders know. That will encourage them in this decision. If you have some hesitations, please let them know. And then in a couple of weeks, they will let us know what the final decision is there. We'd like to read for you the qualifications of elders as they're listed in Scripture. The elders have asked me to read this to you. And if you have your Bible, you might go ahead and open it and take a look yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We'll look at three passages of Scripture, all very short. This one's actually the longest. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. These are the characteristics of a person who might be a good elder. Or in Scripture, elders are also called overseers or shepherds. So you'll hear that kind of language in these passages. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So we would just like you to think through these descriptions of what a person who might serve well as an elder look like, sound like. Think about how that compares with what you've seen in Jack's life. And then Titus chapter 1. So if you're in 1 Timothy in your Bible, just a few pages to the right, the little book of Titus, a letter from the Apostle Paul. Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And then one more passage, 1 Peter, just a few more pages to the right in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So these three passages of the scripture, you might jot those down and look back at them over the course of the next 2 weeks as you pray and as you consider whether Jack might serve well as an elder and a leader at that level in this church. Jack has been a deacon in our church for several years and has served well, so the elders wanted to bring his name before you today. Next week, I'll be preaching a little bit on what it means to be a shepherd in God's church, and then in 2 weeks, Jim Mendenhall will preach about eldership also, and so we'll be thinking about this together as a church these next 2 Sundays as well. So please, as the elders have requested, please pray, and please communicate with them and let them know what you are thinking as a member of this congregation, as a sheep under our shepherds, and that'll be very helpful to them. Let's pray now for our mothers, and let's pray for this decision that we're making here in these next 2 weeks. God, our Father, thank you so much for creating us and giving us life. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being such a role model, Lord, for mothers everywhere as they bring life into the world and as they care for young lives and as they help to raise us and as they love us and sacrifice for us and as they discipline us, as they encourage us, as they inspire us. Lord, thank you for the mothers who are present here with us today and connected with us online. Thank you for our own mothers, wherever they may be, even those who have passed on, but whose legacy of blessing in our lives lives on. Thank you for the women in our lives who have been mothers to us, even if they didn't have children of their own. I know I've been blessed by some of those, and thank you so much for them, Lord. We pray for your blessing on moms and honorary moms in our lives, and we ask you, Lord, to smile upon them today and encourage them. Lord God, we pray for your blessing of wisdom and guidance over these next 2 weeks. As our elders have been praying, and our deacons and I also praying along with them here recently, Father, we are considering appointing Jack Campbell with his wife Aiko right by his side as an elder in our church. We pray for them as a couple and for their son Bobby, for them as a family. We pray for your rich blessing on them, Lord, whatever may happen from this day forward. But Lord, we pray also for your special blessing of your guidance, that you would reveal to us whether this is a good decision to make for the life of this church. We pray, Lord, that you would guide the decision of our elders, that you would encourage them and give them great wisdom and understanding, that they may do what is good in your sight, that you would bless this church, Lord, today and for many years to come. So, Father, for these next 2 weeks, would you speak to us, and would you guide us, and would you give us certainty about this decision that is to be made, whether to appoint Jack or to not. Give us wisdom, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing on our shepherds, Walt and Jerry and Jim. We pray that you would bless them richly, Lord. And we pray that you would guide this church and that you would help us daily. Thank you for the greatest shepherd of all, what Peter calls the chief shepherd, Jesus our Lord. And thank you for his guidance in our lives and for his care for us. We honor you today, Lord, and we honor Jesus our Lord. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit in our lives and just ask that you would work in our church these next 2 weeks as we consider this possibility of appointing a new elder. Thank you, dear God, for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing in the book of Acts. Walking through the stories of the early church and looking at the good news of Jesus as it appears in the book of Acts and as the church is living it out in those early years of the Christian faith. Today's lesson is about a tragedy in the early church, but it is also about strange hope. Strange because hope is a positive thing, but here we have a negative event, and yet it inspires this positive hope. It's strange hope. There are three movements in today's text. It's kind of like a sandwich. You've got the bread on top, and then the meat in the middle, and the bread on the bottom. And in today's text, the sandwich is good on top and bad in the middle, and then good on the bottom again. So let's begin with the good. We'll start in Acts chapter 4 in verse 32. We read this first part of our text this morning, last week also. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. The church at this time was very young, maybe just a few months old, several months old, maybe a few years old at the most. And this was a good time for the young church. Now, they had been through a rough time. They had just experienced the first persecution against the church. We talked about that in last week's lesson. And God had blessed them, and they came out of that persecution stronger than ever. Now they enjoyed great unity. Luke says that they were all one in heart and mind. The apostles' testimony to the resurrection of Jesus continued, and the believers were very generous to one another, so much so that none of them were in need. This was a good time for the young church. But then tragedy struck. This is chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Just when things seemed to be going so well for the young church, tragedy struck. These two believers lied to Peter and to the church and to God. And in doing so, they brought corruption into the church's holiness, and they threatened the church's unity with deceit, and for their sin, both died suddenly. And verse 11 says, great fear seized the whole church. The church's joy in the Lord was now blended with fear of God's judgment and power. But then, after that tragedy, life in the church became very good again. Chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Life in the church became good again. The apostles continued to work incredible miracles, and their testimony about Jesus was preserved. The church's unity was restored. They all met together in the part of the temple courts called Solomon's Colonnade. Colonnade is an open area with pillars and holding up a roof. That's where the church gathered to worship there at the temple. And the church gained an excellent reputation among the people of Jerusalem, which suggests that there was no more corruption among them of the sort that cost Ananias and Sapphira their lives. The church became a group of people that was admired in the eyes of the larger community. And as the church modeled holiness and the apostles and their miracles confirmed the message of the resurrection of Jesus, more people believed in the Lord and were added to their number. This was a good time again for the young church. Well, the tragedy in this story is in the middle of our sandwich today. It's in the second movement of this text, in what happens to Ananias and Sapphira. The really amazing thing, though, is in the third movement, the bottom layer of our sandwich, that second slice of bread. It's amazing that this tragedy did not harm the church. It actually helped the church. It cost Ananias and Sapphira their lives, but it helped the church. And this is the strange hope of this text and of the gospel, that the judgment of God does not destroy us, but if we respond to it, it actually preserves and strengthens us. It destroyed Ananias and Sapphira. That's the tragedy here. Because they had allowed Satan rather than the Holy Spirit to fill their hearts. But if we are actively seeking God and trying to walk in step with Him and with His Holy Spirit, God's judgment is actually encouraging to us. It disciplines us, but always for our good. It can be scary, even painful, but always in a way that motivates us to live the way we should. The very young church was progressing well. Chapter 4, verses 33 and 34 says, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. Believers sold land or houses to supply money to help the poor, just as many people still do today, sometimes through their gifts to the church, sometimes through gifts to charitable organizations. Praise God for people in the church and in the community who give generously and selflessly, not for any acclaim. Sometimes they even give anonymously, just wanting to bless others. Praise God for this kind of people. Joseph, called Barnabas, was one such person. He sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money to the apostles, laid it at their feet so they could use it to help those in need. God was powerfully at work in his church through people like Barnabas. But there was another power present too, lurking within the church. It was uninvited. It was out of place. But it was there, and it threatened to corrupt everything that God was doing in this new and excellent community of redeemed people. Satan, Peter said, had filled Ananias' heart. Sapphira's heart, too, apparently, because she did the same as her husband did. Together, they sold a piece of property, and in God's eyes, they were permitted to do as they pleased with the money they received for it. It was their land. It was their money. They could do whatever they liked with it. So when they gave part of the proceeds from the sale to the church and kept part of it for themselves, of course, that was fine. But they lied about it. They claimed they were donating the full sale price, just like Barnabas had. It appears that they wanted the prestige that Barnabas and others received for their generosity, but Ananias and Sapphira wanted that prestige without the full sacrifice that Barnabas and others had made. And so they lied. They put their own interests over the interest of God. They put their own honor over the honor of God. They preferred prestige to holiness. They chose to deceive the church for personal benefit rather than honor the church by telling the truth. Ananias and Sapphira, apparently both of them, allowed Satan to fill their hearts. And so they lied, not only to the church, not only to human beings, but as Peter said, they lied to the Holy Spirit and to God. They tested the Spirit of the Lord, as Peter said to Sapphira. And they found that the Lord, if we test him, will punish those who do evil in his church. And frankly, that is some of the best bad news you will ever hear. God holds people accountable for what they do. God disciplines his church. God confronts our sin. He purifies us. He makes us holy again so we can again enjoy the unity and the grace of God that he provides to his people for our well-being and our joy. So then in chapter 5, verse 11, it says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The church, seeing what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira, came to recognize that God will not stand idly by and let his church be corrupted by Satan or by anyone who submits to Satan's influence. The church, witnessing the judgment God brought on Ananias and Sapphira, learned how dangerous it is to test God by trying to use his church for personal advantage, and how much God loves his church, that he will defend it even if it costs him the lives of this man and this woman. It wasn't that God didn't love Ananias and Sapphira. Of course he loved them. God loves the whole world. He wants every person to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But they had given their lives over to Satan. And God was determined to do whatever had to be done to protect his church from their corruption and sin. And so to stop their corruption from spreading in the church, he punished Ananias and Sapphira in a very striking way. And the church was seized with great fear, the kind of fear that makes you think twice before willingly sinning against the Lord. When I was a boy, my parents disciplined me. Can you believe it? They disciplined me, dad and mom both. And most of us adults, our parents disciplined us. And it's strange to say, but as we mature, even when we're young, we learn this. As we mature, we are able to look back and we are grateful for that discipline that we received from mom and dad. My dad, he had a wooden paddle when I was about 10 years old, and it stung. Whew. I do not miss that wooden paddle. My mom, she didn't need a paddle. The disappointment in her eyes when I disobeyed stung worse than the paddle. Some of you, it was the same way with your parents. Some of you, mom or dad, took away the car keys and you felt like your life had just ended. Some of you were restricted from playing a sport or from being involved in some other activity you loved until you improved your grades. And that was painful at the time, but in the end, it made you a better person. I knew some parents a long time ago who had to pack up and move to another town because their son was involved in the wrong crowd. And in moving the family away, they cut off some of his closest friendships so that they could save his life and get him back in a better way of living. And it was very painful at the time, but it worked. It saved his life. God does the same sorts of things for his church. In some cases, the mere disappointment in his eyes is enough to correct us. Oh, it breaks our hearts to see the disappointment in our Heavenly Father's eyes. And then sometimes when we're more stubborn, the Lord has to be a little more harsh to redirect us. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus warns the church in a city called Laodicea. It was in ancient Turkey. That if they did not repent of their sin, he was going to spit them out of his mouth, which meant they would lose their connection with Christ. They would lose their salvation. But then he tells them, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. God's discipline always comes from his love. And that's why the tragedy of Ananias and Sapphira gives us hope. Strange hope. It tells us that God loves his church and he will not willingly let us defy him or test him or corrupt ourselves or open our hearts to Satan or do damage to his church. Some people like Ananias and Sapphira, no matter how much God reaches out to them, insist on doing evil, and in the end, God will let them go their own way. And then ultimately, they will suffer God's judgment. But for every person who will listen to God's correction, his discipline gives us great hope. God will help us learn how to live right as we should. He loves us just the way we are and too much to leave us that way. And the result of God's discipline, if we receive it well, is always good. It's always good. It makes us better people. It makes us a better church. What happened in Acts 5, verses 12 to 14, happens again when we receive God's discipline well. Having been purified by God's discipline, the church is strengthened in its testimony about Jesus, and the church grows in unity, and the church develops an excellent reputation in the community, which in turn honors the Lord and makes the gospel attractive to unbelievers. And then more people come to believe in Jesus. And so the judgment of the Lord on Ananias and Sapphira, without minimizing the tragedy of that event at all, brings us strange hope. It affirms that we can trust God to help us get to eternal life. As we commit our lives to him, he also commits himself to us. And he will not stand idly by and let us fall to Satan's schemes. Not if we seek him. He loves us too much. Ananias and Sapphira died. But a strange blessing came out of this tragedy. The church paid attention. No one else dared to do what Ananias and Sapphira had done. And God was honored. And the church enjoyed a time of great unity and successful ministry there in Jerusalem. One way to apply this lesson to our lives and to the church today is to invite the Lord to discipline us as He thinks best. Because we know His discipline is for our good. And frankly, if we ask Him to train us for righteousness, He will. Why would He ever say no to that request? He will do it. And then He will never need to do the sort of thing with us or with this church that He had to do with Ananias and Sapphira. He will never need to be harsh with us, because our hearts will never be open to Satan, because they're always focused on God and filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's close this lesson this morning with a prayer inviting God to gently but sternly discipline and correct us individually and as a church family. And asking God to show His love for us by bringing His judgment in a way that will help us to live right, that will not destroy us, but will help us live right, so that when Jesus comes again, we will not have to fear God's judgment, but we'll be welcomed into eternal life with Jesus our Lord. If you're willing, let's pray this prayer together. Would you bow with me? Our God, You are our good Father. And we understand from this story and from the Scriptures and from the evidence that You have placed in our own lives, in our walk with You, that when You discipline us, it is out of love and it is for our good. And we thank You for those times when You have disciplined us strictly in order to turn our hearts back to You. That was the right thing to do. We thank You. And we thank You for the times when You have needed to discipline us, but You have been so gentle about it, and You have softened our hearts to receive that discipline so that You did not have to be harsh. We thank You, dear God. Dear Lord, You know the sin in our lives. You know the sin in the life of our church better than we do. We might be able to name some of it. You see all of it. Lord God, we ask You as Your children, trusting in Your love, to correct us and to discipline us as You see fit. We pray, dear God, courageously, because we are so confident in Your goodness, that You would work powerfully and also gently in our lives and in the life of our church to lead us to do what is right and to help us to stop doing what is evil, or to turn us away from temptations that lure us from You. Dear God, if there is any sin in our congregation as a whole, would You correct it? Would You reveal it? Would You make it stop? And would You forgive us, Lord, as we repent and turn to You? Lord, we don't want to do anything that is wrong in Your sight, but we want to honor You in every way. And in our own lives, Lord, in the privacy of our homes, or in our schools, in our workplaces, when we're with our friends, wherever we might go, Lord, help us to live holy lives. Teach us not to do what is evil in Your sight. Help us, Lord, to refrain even from little sins that seem harmless to us. Help us to do what is good in Your sight. Help us to follow the example of Jesus, who did not sin but was faithful to You in everything He did. Lord, we're asking a lot. That's a big challenge for us. It's very difficult for us, but You are a mighty God and nothing is impossible for You. Purify us as Your people. Dear God, help us and bless us. Lead our church, dear Lord. Bless us with good days ahead. We pray for Your strengthening in our church. We pray for the healing of past wounds. We pray, Lord, for Your leadership to guide us in everything. And that we pray that You would take us wherever You want us to go, that we may do Your will and enjoy it. For Your will is always good. And when we've done it, we look back and we are so glad that You led us in the way that You led us and that we followed You. Dear Lord, we pray that You would be gentle with us when You correct us, because our hearts are open to You. We seek You and we want to do what is right. So walk with us, Lord. Guide us. Discipline us as You think best. We invite You to do this because You are our God and we trust in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.